Well, it's good to be back again with you tonight, and I hope that you've got your Bibles handy. Before we do anything, I'd just like to read a passage from Psalms. Psalm 121, just a small, a short psalm, but I found it to be a good psalm and a psalm of comfort that deals with the topic at hand. Psalm 121. Give you a minute to get turned there. Hope you've had a good day. Hope that you're feeling well, that you're enjoying the time with your family. There are times we're so busy and we wish we had time to be with our family. We wish we had time to be at home, take care of some things at home. And like it or not, we're there to do that. So I hope that you're using your time wisely and enjoying the different schedule that you have right now. Psalm 121. It says there, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God's always got his plan and he's got his timings, and we can trust him and we can depend upon him completely. We're continuing our study tonight on Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts by Jerry Bridges. And this is the third time that we've gone into this particular book and the study. We've looked at, can you trust God? We've looked at God's being in control. And tonight we want to spend a little more time looking on the big picture of the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty, that means God's in charge of our schedule, God's in charge of our life, God's in charge of our health, and everything about it. And sometimes we think we are, and we get frustrated when we're not. And when we lose control, it can get us discouraged. Oh, one more thing before we start. I do want to remind you to be looking in the mail for this booklet that's coming. Julie has mailed those out, I think, earlier this week. It's In Pursuit of Jesus 12 or 15, I think it is, Reflections that deal with Easter. We're approaching Easter Sunday, and we won't have all of the fancy services that we normally have, and the choir won't be singing, and we won't have banners and flowers and all those things. Some of you might have flowers, I'm not sure. But we still need to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrate that resurrection. That is our hope. That is the thing that we look forward to, joining Christ who has risen from the dead and being with him someday in his perfect timing. So remember Easter. Be praying about that. Be praying that God will use that. Who knows, we'll be listening even this Sunday. Pray for pastors. They'll be delivering a good Easter message and a good gospel message for people who need to hear it. And just pray that as that message gets proclaimed by our pastor and pastors all across the country and around the world, really, over the internet, that God will use his word and that it won't return void. So here we are tonight in Trusting God, the study of Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts, Lesson 3, dealing with the sovereignty of God. Every single one of us has had our schedule rearranged in ways that we didn't want and didn't plan for. I've heard of people that this week, a missionary who travels the world doing medical missions, and he had planned to go to one country, and they shut that country down. And so he was going to try to go to another country, and they shut that country down. And so now he's discovered all of a sudden that he is stuck at home like the rest of us. And for the first time in many, many months, he's got a time to rest and rejoice and relax with his wife. And he's finding out that that is exactly what God wanted him to do at this time, in spite of his own plans that were good plans to do God's will, to do God's work. But God said, no, you need a time of rest and relaxation. And so this is how we have to learn to do this. We need to accept God's will as being sovereign. In the notes that you have that I sent to you through email tonight, there's a story at the beginning about King Edward VII of Britain. In 1902, in January of 1902, his mother, Queen Victoria, had passed away, and because of that, he was the heir apparent to the throne. And he was immediately ushered into carrying the weight of being King of England, but the coronation hadn't taken place because of the circumstances that took place. And there hadn't been a coronation in 64 years in Westminster Abbey, and so everybody was very geared up about this, and they were very excited about it. A date was set for June 26. This is when we're going to go through all the pomp and circumstance. The bands will play, all of the military escorts, all of the things that happened. You remember maybe years ago watching the princes getting married and all of the carriages that went with that. And here we go now into a royal time when everything's supposed to be at its peak. The king is getting ready to inherit the throne of the British Empire when it is at its very zenith of military and power and all the strength that they had. And he's getting ready to go in. And 2 days before, in June 24th, 1902, the king has an appendicitis attack and isn't able to even go to his own coronation. So we have all of our plans. The invitations had been sent out, and one man observed that the reason that he had problems was they sent the invitations out and they proclaimed the date and said, this is when the king is going to be coronated. But they forgot two very important Latin words, Deo volente, God willing. Apparently, June 26 was not God's timing for King Edward VII to be crowned King of England. And so it was postponed to August 9th of 1902. In Jude chapter 1, verse 25, it says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. That means that God is sovereign over all of the affairs of our life. Now, whether that is the King of England, or whether that's the affairs of you and me as normal everyday people who are hunkered down with our families in our home because the government said stay home and shelter at home. None of us knows exactly how long this is going to go on. None of us really understands all that's happening. But we can know that God has this thing under control. And we can trust him as the sovereign of the universe because he cares for us. Now, there's a verse here in Psalm chapter 33, verses 10 and 11, and I want to give a lot of scripture tonight because God's word is what you really need more than anything I can say. In Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, it says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. The kings can make their plans, the presidents can make their plans, the Senate can make their plans. But God's really in charge of what goes on in our world. In James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, we kind of alluded to this earlier when we talked about Prince Edward VII. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and take a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We need to remember that. And when we get back into our regular routines in a few days, I don't know how long it's going to take, maybe a couple of weeks, we need to understand that even then we need to remember just as God shut our lives down now, he can shut it down again, and we need to rely upon him and seek his will and his timing. Now, when we experience times like this, when our world is upside down and we really are sometimes very confused, it's easy to question God. Is he really, really in control? If he loves us and he's so wise, why is he allowing our world to be turned upside down like this? Why doesn't he do something about it? And we try to explain this away, and sometimes we use our logic and we try to talk about God being in control and yet he's loving. And so really, maybe sometimes he's not in control. I've heard people say these things. Andrew Murray was a great writer, and he was a Scottish missionary, I think he was, to South Africa many years ago. And he served for over 60 years. He wrote some great books about walking with God in prayer. But as he's trying to talk about the But strange things that happen in life, and disasters, and unplanned events that take place, or sometimes people who live in disobedience, he tries to kind of explain away the sovereignty of God. He said in his book, in creating man with a free will and making him a partner in the rule of earth, God limited himself. He made himself dependent on what man would do. Man, by his prayer, would hold the measure of what God could do in blessing. Well, that's just not true. God can do whatever he wants to do. Now, he wants us to pray, and he wants us to be obedient to him, and that sort of thing. But whether or not we pray, or whether or not we are obedient to him, God's will is going to be accomplished. What we need to do is strive to live to have our will in line with God's will. He's the sovereign. We are not. He's unlimited. He's going to do his will, and we need to get on board with his plan. In Psalm chapter 115, verse 3, it says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That's a great statement on the sovereignty of God. At times, when we go through difficulties, we have a tendency to say, well, it just happened, or it was an accident, or it's beyond my control. Yes, it may be under our control, and it may have been unplanned by us, but God knows exactly what's going on and why these things happen in our lives, when they happen in our lives, and for what purpose they happen in our lives. God is everything, is absolutely in control. I like what Jerry Bridges says here. He says, if there's a single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we can't trust him. How can we go to a God who can't control things, is what he's saying. No, God does control it all, and he has a perfect plan. We're going to look at that, because that sometimes is hard to understand, especially when you're going through a difficulty. How can a good God bring hardship in my life? Well, we know that we can trust God for eternity. Those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior understand we have eternal life, and we will never perish. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul had no trouble trusting God with his salvation and his eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of a good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. Now, I think most of us understand, as Christians, that the moment we die, we open up our eyes and we're with the Lord. And for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they open their eyes in hell, being in torment, like the man in Luke chapter 16. I hope that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have confidence of where you're going to go when you die. But sometimes we say, well, I'll trust him with my eternity, but I don't know that I can trust him with my everyday existence and my present-day circumstances. We can trust God also, not only for our eternity, but we can trust him to care for us right here, right now, while we're in the middle of whatever we're going through at this moment. God's sovereign power never permits us to act contrary to his will. We can choose our action, but God always controls the outcome, and he herds us in to get things done the way he wants it done. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's mind-boggling. He gives us a free will, but yet he controls it. And we are never going to understand it. We're never going to reconcile that in our minds, because we're finite and he's infinite, and he's always in control, and he's beyond everything that we can understand. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 29, it says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Doesn't matter what your plans are, God's going to get his work done. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13, it says, consider the work of God, for who's able to straighten what he has bent? If God's got a plan for things, it's going to go the way he planned. James chapter 4, verse 15, you ought to say, again, we've read this before, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. I like that. Sometimes I go back, if the Lord wills, we will live. It's only God's grace that we're even alive, let alone we get to accomplish anything else with our lives. Margaret Clarkston wrote a book, and in that book she said this: the sovereignty of God is the impregnable rock to which all human suffering must cling. The circumstances around our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God. All evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he permits it. God is the Lord of human history and of the personal history of every member of the redeemed family. God has it all under control, the pain, the suffering, the good days, the bad days. He knows exactly what's going on. God is in control, Jerry Bridges says, but in his control, he allows us to experience pain. The pain's real. We hurt. We suffer. But in the midst of our suffering, we must believe, and this is where trust comes in, we must believe that God is in control and that he is sovereign. And this is where trust is a choice. It is not a feeling. We wait around for our feelings, and it's going to be very hard to trust God. We have to know, based upon God's word, that he is trustworthy. And if we can believe God's word, we know we can trust him. At work or in your neighborhood, or maybe some of you, when you go back to school, are anticipating a time when some bully is going to be out to get you, and it's going to look like somebody's going to try to take your job, or somebody's going to try to get in a fight with you, or somebody's going to try to take something from you, and they threaten you, and all of these things. But you need to know that that person cannot touch you unless God allows it to happen. We've looked at this in the last few weeks. Even Satan himself could not do a thing to Job until God said, okay, you can do it. I have something I want him to learn through this. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 says, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? God lets good and bad go forth in his sovereign plan. Neither the willful, malicious acts nor the unintended mistakes of others which affect our lives can thwart God's purpose for us. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30 says, there's no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. In John chapter 19, you remember how Pilate said to Jesus, you're not going to talk to me? And Jesus said, Jesus didn't say anything. And Pilate says, do you not understand that I have the authority to kill you? And Jesus' response was, you would have no authority over me unless it's given to you from above. Jesus recognized the sovereignty of his Father God, and he was God as well. We are in the hands of a sovereign God who controls every circumstance of our lives and who loves to do right by us. In Jeremiah chapter 32, it says, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And in the notes, there's more verses there to go along with that particular passage. God loves to control things in such a way that it brings a blessing to us. Now, sometimes he puts us through deep water so that we can come out on the other side better. But he does use all these things. He does all things well for our good and for his glory. Now, sometimes God's at work and we can't see it, and we don't understand it. I believe right now God is at work, and we don't have a clue what God is doing. I am amazed at the thought of how many people are listening to this message even tonight. Normally on a Wednesday night, we will have maybe 40 or 50 people at our church that will be there to hear a message. But our records online are telling us that 500 or 600 people, maybe even more people, are listening to this even tonight. Now, that doesn't go to my head. That just amazes me that God would use this while I'm sitting in a chair in a bedroom trying to do something. But God is at work allowing these things, these circumstances, for his glory. Jerry Bridges says, to believe in the sovereignty of God when we do not see his direct intervention, when God is working entirely behind the scenes through ordinary circumstances and ordinary actions of people, is even more important, because that's the way God usually works. Only God knows how many times he has spared our lives or spared us from destruction by allowing our car to break down. And we get frustrated. And yet, God knows maybe down the road there would be an accident waiting for us. He allows a traffic jam to slow us down. He allows a virus to disrupt our schedules for whatever reason. And we have to know that we can lift up our eyes to the hills where God is and say, I know that you are in control. We read that Psalm 121 that talks about God being in control and him protecting us from all evil, him guarding us and keeping us. Now, it's sometimes when he's doing these things behind our control or behind our understanding and behind the scenes, he is accomplishing his will and we can't see it. But he's there. And the book of Esther is one of those wonderful books that defines how God works in ordinary circumstances. God's hand is seen all through the 10 chapters of the book of Esther. And yet his name is never even mentioned. It's pretty amazing to see. In chapter 1, Vashti is the queen, and she's a very beautiful woman. And King Ahasuerus invites her in to show off her beauty, and apparently he's drunk and there's other men around him, and they are going to get pretty raucous, and she says, I am not going. And that was not something you did to the king of Persia who ruled the world at that time. And so he deposed her from being queen, or removed her from being queen, and punished her in that way because of her disobedience. Now that set the course for something else to happen in order for Israel to be spared and the Jewish people to be spared. He created Esther then as a natural beauty, a beautiful woman that the king would desire to replace Queen Vashti. And there's a beauty contest set up in Esther chapter 2. And Esther, though she dresses as simply as possible, not being gaudy and doing all the things that some of the other women were doing to try to win this beauty pageant, she just simply did what she was told. And she showed herself to be more beautiful than the other women. And the king desired her, and the king made her queen. And that set up the next thing. While that's going on, Mordecai, her uncle, is out in the streets, and he will not bow down to a man named Haman. But in the process, he's out in the streets, and he hears of an assassination plot to kill King Ahasuerus. And that message is sent to the king, and the king's life is spared, all in the normal course of life. Now, Haman he's developed a hate-filled plan to destroy Mordecai because Mordecai won't bow to him. And in the process, his hatred is so strong, and he's a powerful man, and he convinces the king to not only allow him to have permission to kill Mordecai, but to wipe out his entire race of the Jewish people. Now, in the meantime, then, again, all these things in normal, everyday life, Esther is being prepared by her uncle to say, listen, God's put you in this perfect place for such a time as this to spare God's people, to save many people's lives, simply because you won a beauty contest and you're in a king's home and you can speak to him. Not long after that, the king has this sleepless night, and he just can't go to sleep. Now, why couldn't the king sleep? No doubt that he had the affairs of life, but this was a normal thing for a king to carry the burdens of life, and why wouldn't he be able to sleep? But this particular night, he couldn't sleep. And so he asks men to come and grab some of the legal documents and just read them to him so that he can fight the insomnia that he has. If you've ever read a legal document, you can understand how that could happen. But why in the world did God direct the men to read the record of Mordecai telling the king that his life was in danger? It was God who directed all these events. And the king says, has anybody done anything to reward Mordecai? And as he's thinking about that, in walks Haman. And Haman sees Haman walks in all of his pomp and circumstance, and the king looks at him and says, there's a guy who knows how to reward people. He doesn't tell him who he's getting ready to reward, but he says, how would you reward a man? And Haman comes up with a plan, thinking it's himself, and it ends up being that God, that the king says, okay, all right, Haman, you go out and do that for Mordecai, because he saved my life. Oh, can you imagine how furious Haman was, and how embarrassed he was about all of this? And all of this just happens. And then Esther is then able to reveal Haman's dastardly plan at a dinner. And at the king's order, Haman ends up being hung on the gallows that he had prepared to kill Mordecai on. All of these things, and if you haven't read that book, you should read that book. It's a wonderful story, but God just took these ordinary, everyday circumstances of life and used this to accomplish his will. And at the end of the book of Esther, Esther 8 and 9, they are given Esther and Mordecai are given permission to rally the Jewish people and to fight back and to defend themselves against the plan that Haman had put in place to destroy them. Mordecai is then elevated in chapter 10 to second in command of all of the Persian Empire. Now, God used simple circumstances of life to accomplish his purpose. Now, sometimes God works through great miracles, like we saw in the book of Exodus, where Moses is used to declare 10 plagues upon Egypt in these great, vast events, and splitting the sea so that Israel could walk across, and then closing the sea down on Pharaoh's armies that were chasing them. I watched the movie the other night of the Exodus, I think, the Ten Commandments, I think it was on television, and to watch the graphics of that and be reminded of what God had done. Sometimes God works in big ways like that, and miracles we see throughout the Bible, but often and most of the time is simply by day-to-day circumstances like what we see in the book of Esther. And later on I'll ask you to look at the book of Ruth and study that out and see how God uses those normal circumstances as well. See, God does what he pleases. He's going to accomplish his will. And it's best for us to get in line with it and allow it to happen and be in on it. In Psalm 115, verse 1 to verse 3, it says, not to us, O Lord, but not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. No one can act and no circumstance can occur outside of the bounds of God's sovereign will. In Psalm chapter 3, I'm going to read that psalm. It says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. This is David writing. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies in the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. David knew that he could trust the sovereign God and that no one could do anything against him without God's permission. No plan of God can be thwarted, frustrated, hindered, delayed. It's going to happen in God's perfect timing, in God's perfect way, exactly the way he plans it. In Job chapter 42, verse 2, it says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24 and verse 27, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 to 13, it says, before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there's no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and I am God. Even from eternity I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. God has a plan for your life and mine, and there's nothing in the world that's going to stand against it. It's going to be accomplished, and we want to be in line with it. His sovereign plan is tempered by His love and His infinite wisdom. Many of you know Romans 8:28, but let's read 8:28 to 32. It says, And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestinated, He also called, and these whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? God's plan is going to be accomplished. And what He wants us to have in our lives, we're going to have. In His perfect timing and in His perfect way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in Him. He's got a plan. We need to walk in it. Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. We're doing that right now, walking through trouble. You will stretch forth Your hand against the wrath of my enemies. And Your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Have you so committed your life to God that no matter what happens to you in the middle of this circumstance, you can be happy and you can be content? God's plan is best. It may not be easy. It may not be pleasant. But it is best. And we should trust Him. I love that line. I love the story of Joseph. That's my middle name, Joseph. And I remember as a boy reading that story, I said, that's my middle name. I don't want to forget it. Joseph. This young man, you know the story. He was the son of Isaac. And he was one of the younger sons, but he was the son of Rachel, his beloved wife. He'd had other sons through another wife, another set of wives. But here, now he's got sons through Rachel, finally. And he loved Joseph, and he gave him a coat of many colors, and he elevated him above his older brothers. I don't know whether that was wise or not, but he did. And he saw something special in Joseph, and he knew God's hand was on Joseph. And his brothers hated him. And you know what happened. The story where they threw him in a pit and left him to, they thought they were going to come back and kill him. And then his brothers, other brothers sold him off into slavery, and he went off, ended up working for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife lies about him, and he ends up in jail, and other people come to him, and he answers their questions, and he has visions about the prophetic visions about them, and answers their questions, and then they still forget about him, and over again, all these things happen to him, but eventually he ends up as second in command in all of Egypt, and God uses him to tax the people and to set aside something for a time of disaster. And his own brothers end up coming to him, nearly starving. There's no food back home. They have to come to Egypt, not knowing it's Joseph who's meeting with them. And in Genesis chapter 45, this is the time when Joseph reveals to his brothers, after all these years of being in prison and lied about and sold into slavery and all these horrible things that happened to him. In Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, Joseph said to his brothers, Please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Can you imagine how terrified these men were? This man is now very powerful. This man is the one whose their life is in his hand. He says in verse 5, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And he goes in and explains these things about how God had used him. He says, no, don't you be upset. I've learned to trust God in the middle of my trials. Later on, they all gather and they went and they finally got their father, Isaac, and in his old age, he blesses all of them, and then Isaac dies. Not Isaac, Jacob, Israel. I'm getting those two guys mixed up. Sorry about that. I know some of you junior high boys got me straightened out back home. You're telling your parents, I'm sure. But in Genesis chapter 50, after Jacob, Israel, dies, his brothers are still concerned once again. Joseph's still in charge. Dad's not here to keep him from doing something bad to us. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. Now, I don't know whether he actually gave them that command or not. I know that would have been in his heartbeat. He says, and now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. God's sovereignty in the life of Joseph is an amazing picture of how he can use bad things and turn them over for good. We're going through a bad time right now, but I don't know. I think God's doing something good, and we need to wait and trust him and wait to see what he does in all of this. Our unexpected forced change of plans is a part of his plan. God is never surprised, never caught off guard, never frustrated by unexpected developments. God does as he pleases, and that which pleases him is always good for his glory and our good. That's a good statement from Jerry Bridges. I recommend you get the book and read it. Now, God is sovereign even when life doesn't seem to have a happy ending. Joseph's life ended up with a happy ending. Esther's life ended up with a happy ending. But sometimes it doesn't end up as a happy ending. Scripture records three completely different outcomes in the lives of some of the first disciples, Peter, James, and John. They had been partners in the fishing industry, and they were very close. They were close friends. And Jesus calls them and asks them to come and to follow him. In Luke chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 4, you have the record there. And immediately they all three just dropped everything and left their business and left their families and immediately went and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they served him for 3 years and followed him all the way to the time that he went to the cross and then the resurrection. And after that, they still served the Lord. And they became the apostles and they became preachers of the gospel. But if you look in there, at the biblical record, you see there are three different outcomes for each of those men. All servants of God, all doing well, all doing what was right, all living in obedience, all sacrificing themselves for the cause of Christ. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you see where James was put to death by King Herod. And then a few verses later, in Acts chapter 12, verses 3 to 11, you see where Peter was put into prison. Herod said, well, James's death made a lot of people happy. I'll do that to Peter too. And so he puts him in prison with the intention of killing him. And he chains him up and locks him up for the purpose of executing him the next day. And in the middle of this, Peter's asleep. He's trusting God, the sovereignty of God. And people are praying for him. I'm sure people were praying for James. I'm sure James was trusting the Lord. But James died, but Peter is sent an angel, and God delivers him and allows him to go free. And Peter continues to go on and preach for a long time after that. And then the third apostle that we looked at was John, Peter, James, and John. These three close leaders in the, even among the 12 disciples. They were the three of the elite disciples, I suppose. And we know that John served the Lord. And Peter was spared, James was killed, and John was exiled. In Revelation chapter 1, it talks about John being exiled to the island of Patmos, and he died as an old man and served the Lord all the way to the end of his death. Peter was later on executed for the cause of Christ. But three different, totally different outcomes for three men who served the Lord exactly the same way in many ways. But God, so God is sovereign over the good and the bad, and I don't know, and I cannot explain to you why one was treated differently. Only God knows. And we have to trust him for things like that. God is sovereign over the good and the bad. Solomon couldn't understand it. Even wise Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, it says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. I've seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. God's in control of these things, and he knows why he does things the way he does, and we don't always understand. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 6 and 7. God admitted to Isaiah that that's the way it is. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. In Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah experienced that. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Now, what we have to do is understand that God's grace is sufficient in the bad times. We had a meeting last night online with some of our church members. It was just a pop-in fellowship. And I really appreciated Joanne's testimony and the testimony of others who were there who said, we're in the middle of a struggle, but I have total peace in my heart. I think Joanne had gone 14 days without seeing a human being. I'm not sure. But she said she knew she could walk with the Lord and she could trust the Lord, and God gave her grace and peace. And she admitted that she's normally a worrier, but God had given her peace. We need to know that God's grace is sufficient. And we can go to many verses that talk about this. In Philippians chapter 4, and I would encourage you to memorize these verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Christ himself set the ultimate example of trusting in the sovereign will of his God as he faced suffering. And you know in Matthew chapter 26 how he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed and sweat great drops of blood and asked God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now we're getting to the last page in our notes, and I just want to read something here for you from Jerry Bridges' book. These little statements, four statements, were very helpful to me at other times in my life. I've had this book since the mid-90s, I think. And this book has helped me through one hard time after another, because it points me to God's word, and it reminds me of the sovereignty of God. Let me read these things. Trusting God does not mean we do not suffer grief, that our hearts do not ache. It means that in the midst of our heartache and grief, we can say something to the effect of, Lord, I know you're in control of this dreadful event. I do not understand why you allowed it to happen, but I trust you. That's a choice. Trusting God is not a matter of my feelings, but of my will. I never feel like trusting God when adversity strikes, but I can choose to do so even when I don't feel like it. Our first priority in times of adversity is to honor and glorify God by trusting Him. Let me tell you, if you're living in a building and there are other people around you and they're all in a panic and they're all concerned and you are trusting God, your testimony will be noticed. And God will be glorified and people will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your head by trusting the Lord. It's not your self-control, it's trusting God. Turn this circumstance over to Him. He said, we tend to make our first priority the gaining of relief from our feelings of heartache or disappointment or frustration or misery, whatever it is we're going through. We want relief. But just as God's will is to take the precedence over our own will, so God's honor is to take precedence over our feelings. I wish we weren't in the middle of this thing. I would love to see the Lord come back and just take us home. I've heard somebody say that. But He's left us here for a purpose, and so we need to trust Him as we go through this. We honor God by choosing to trust Him when we don't understand what He's doing or why He's allowed some adverse circumstance to occur. Now, these are truths that are better learned and better lived out if you studied it ahead of time. In the middle of struggle, it's hard to take. And I hope I haven't added to your misery by talking about God's sovereignty and added to your confusion by talking about God's sovereignty when you're in the middle of this struggle. We need to be very careful how we do this. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Don't go condemning people for being discouraged or depressed right now. Just encourage them to learn to trust God. Don't make people feel bad because they aren't trusting God. Don't condemn them for that. Help them to get to that point. Be helpful and encouraging to get people there. Truth can be cruel when it's administered roughly and in the wrong time. Don't chew people out for panicking. Encourage them to know that God is in control. Ask God to give you wisdom when sharing these truths with those who are suffering. Ask for the right words to say. Ask for the right way to say them. The ability to know when to say them. Let your grace be always let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Be gentle before all men. Represent the Lord Jesus Christ well. He is sovereign, but He's a good sovereign. And we need to point people to Him, not make them think of Him as being an evil ogre who threw us into this problem. There's a purpose, and we just haven't seen the end yet. So trust the sovereignty of your good God. Now, I've given you some things to look at on your own. It's not as much as what I have in past lessons, but I would encourage you now, if you've got some time on your own, and some of you are looking for things to do, that never seems to be my problem. I've always got plenty to do. But in Ruth, the book of Ruth, there are four little chapters there that talk about the sovereignty of God. I would encourage you to go through that. Record the bad things that happened in that situation with Ruth and Naomi. Record the good things that happened and how God worked this thing all out. In both circumstances, note how God's hand is seen in these events. And there's some Bible verses there for you to learn. I hope this has been a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. I've heard some good comments. I hope that it has been. May God bless His word as it's gone forth. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close out. Father, it's hard for us sometimes to understand that You are sovereign. We often find ourselves in circumstances where we shake our heads and say, I don't understand. I don't like this. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be in this situation. But we are so grateful to know that You are a good and loving and all-powerful sovereign God who is accomplishing Your purpose. Thank You, Lord, that we can trust You. And I pray that You help us sometimes when we have that time, those times of unbelief and momentary doubt. Help us to make those right choices to look to You. Help us to find our encouragement in Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.